We read this morning from Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks to the situations of our lives and would give us hope as it shows us how to live. Would you apply it to our hearts this morning, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The world around us provides us many different examples of responding to stress and danger and anxiety or anything that would create fear. Those wonderful little fuzzy-wuzzy caterpillars roll up into a little ball. You can hardly pry them apart. Hedgehog quills stand on end because they don't want you to get near. You might get poked or pricked. Dogs will bare their teeth, snarl, or maybe just bite because they don't know what's going to happen. And skunks, well, we all know what skunks do. And us. When we perceive a threat, as we do occasionally, all of those physical examples can be typified in ways that we respond in self-defense or in fleeing. We may shrink in avoidance and go hide. We brace for impact. We get all prickly to keep people away. Some relish a challenge and launch a preemptive strike because they're fearing what's going to happen, so they strike first. What does it say? You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but do it first. As different as all of those strategies might be, there's one principle that connects them. We do what comes naturally to us. And what comes naturally to one of us will be different from what comes naturally to another, depending upon our temperament and our lives. That it's part of how we take matters into our own hands and act for self-preservation to keep ourselves all right. And it would be nice, naive, but nice, to think that once we committed to follow Christ, number one, we wouldn't have as many of those stressful experiences as we did before. Now, that would be a nice thought, but it would be naive. It would also be naive to think that once we committed to Christ and we joined a group of believers and had this wonderful, encouraging church family to help us along, we would automatically know how to deal with them better. That would be nice, but it's also naive because we have strong, entrenched human natures. We have ways that we have done things. And the biblical language, can the leopard change his spots? That's a hard thing. Now, I guess not unless you figure out the right kind of skin bleach to use. But, it would be nice. But truthfully, in coming to know Christ, not only do we not get less, but sometimes we can get more. We can have more struggles because a whole new area of life has been written. Relationships that we used to hold close may all of a sudden break. Jobs that we have, people may look down on you or hold you to a different kind of a standard now and be suspicious of you and not want that. Others can be very, very skeptical and some can actually even hope that you might stumble and fall and just show how human you are after all. And so, truthfully, choosing Christ and being a part of His family is not a path to any easy kind of life at all. In fact, sometimes it gets harder. And on top of all of that, our old nature, which we would really like to think that we got rid of, our old nature, the pressures of the world around us, the temptations of our enemy, the devil, come to press us and want us to fail, want us to stumble, if possible, to even just wash our hands, give up, go home, leave our Christian life in the rear view mirror. And unfortunately, some people experience that reality. In this passage that we're considering in Philippians, Philippians 4, Paul begins it in the first verse, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord." And he goes on to give us a number of exhortations about how you and I as believers can stand and can stand strong and can live forth. And they aren't just self-help motives. They aren't just based on our own power or ingenuity or brute strength in terms of changing our lives. It's based on truth. It's based on a reality that you and I have come to embrace and we're seeking to build our lives on. We can stand firm based on the knowledge that when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, He forgave us. He forgave you, past, present, future, because His blood paid for your sin on the cross. And so you can stand firm in the knowledge of that forgiveness. That forgiveness suggests cleansing and washing. And when we do what we know we ought not do, we just don't feel right. Some people liken it to feel dirty or unclean. And the picture of the New Testament is cleansing. And not just cleansing our lives, but cleansing our consciences. Because we can get rid of the deeds and stop thinking about the deeds, but then how much time do we spend beating ourselves up with guilt and knocking ourselves down? We can stand firm because Jesus has cleansed us, and we don't have to own that anymore. We can stand firm because He's given us the promise of an eternal glory with Him, which we considered leading up to Easter from Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is now in heaven. That's where your passport is stamped and marked. That is now your home base. If you are a believer in Christ, that is where your home is. And not only that, He's gone there. He's preparing a place for us. And while we remain here, He's preparing us for that place. And in Philippians 4, He gives us a number of exhortations about how He seeks to prepare us, how we stand firm in our lives to make the kind of progress in life that He desires. Because in Christ, your life is anchored firmly in His hand. That's where you and I live. There is not a place that you can be as a believer, whether you get in your car to drive somewhere, you get out of your car at work, you're walking down the street, you're at home, that invisible hand is where you are walking, and it is impossible for you to get out of it. That's His promise. That's His promise. And so His hand underneath us gives us the ability to stand firm. Given that, one of the things that beats us up is conflict in relationships. And so he deals with that in verse 2 about Euodia and Syntyche. And he talks about, you know, in order for you to really move forward, get your relationships right, where there have been hostilities and brokenness, get those things right because you can't serve the Lord in utter freedom. You can't move forward where there are broken relationships. And so work to bring healing. And then last week, we considered verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice." Rejoice not because of your circumstances, because your circumstances may not have changed. Rejoice not because you're making the progress that you want to make, because who actually makes the progress? If we stopped and thought about where we really wanted to be today in our Christian life, how many of us are actually there? Well, probably, if we're really honest, not any of us. Because who actually lives up to what the Lord wants? So we're not rejoicing in that. We're rejoicing in the Lord, who is the Lord over all of those things in our lives. And one of the fruits of rejoicing, how it works in our hearts to change us, we see in verse 5. Paul has written, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all." When you rejoice in the Lord, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. The Lord's joy Himself over you. Zephaniah 3 has a beautiful passage where it says, "The Lord rejoices over His people with great joy." The joy of the Lord is our strength to support us and to build us up. And so when we rejoice in the Lord, that rejoicing enables us to be strong, and that enables us to be gentle in the situations that we face in life. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, this word here for gentle is not the usual word for gentle or meekness that you find in other places. That word is a really good word. It would be applied to the horse that won the Preakness yesterday. It is the example of immense strength governed for excellence. That's what gentleness is. That's what meekness is. Don't ever look down on the word meekness as if it means just being this weak doormat kind of a Christian. It means to be the ultimate strength yielded perfectly to the Lord's direction, and it is at rest, accomplishing what the Lord wants. That's a great word, but that's not this word. This word is used only here in the New Testament. In fact, some people think Paul coined it for this specific occasion. Let your gentleness be known to all. It's a word which perhaps is better translated reasonableness. One of your versions might actually have that word in it, reasonableness. Dr. Ironside, late pastor from Chicago, defines it this way, moderateness. Magnanimity, largeness of spirit or heart. I don't know about you, but the first thing that I think about with largeness or spirit of heart is that wonderful Grinch, whose heart was three sizes too small, and he was the crankiest character trying to rob joy from everybody else. And this wonderful transformation worked in his heart so that his heart increased to the right size that it was supposed to be. And he was full of gladness and generosity. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Is there a goodness in your heart? Now, I don't mean your own goodness before God, but is there this experience of God's goodness in your heart that settles you? Is there a peace and a wellness in your heart, the true fullness of the meaning shalom, which is such a beautiful word in Scripture, the shalom of life? A person who has drunk deeply of the Lord Jesus, as we sang in our opening song, experiences what the Bible calls as a fountain of life, bubbling up to overflowing from his or her inmost being, rivers of life, rivers of life-giving water. Reasonableness. Commentator L.H. Marshall defines it this way, fair-mindedness, an attitude of being charitable towards all, thinking kindly towards others even in their faults, being merciful toward other people even in their failings, looking at a person and taking a whole situation into account without rushing to judgment or evaluating, refusing to attack or retaliate when you are attacked. Let your gentleness, let your reasonableness be something that other people notice and see. Let it be evident to all. Well, what might it look like? Fortunately, Paul had already left them example of what it had looked like back in the very first days that he had come to be with the Philippians in Acts chapter 16. Paul had preached the gospel there, and a number of people had come to know the Lord. And then he cast a demon out of a girl, and that got him into big trouble. He was arrested with his friends. He was beaten. They were thrown into prison. And in the middle of the night, what are Paul and Silas doing? Singing. Singing. Praising God. He wasn't getting on his cell phone. Call my lawyer. I'm going to get them out of here. This is not where I deserve to be. I'm really angry. None of that. He and Silas are praying. They're praising. How could he do that? Because he was rejoicing in the Lord. And how could he do that? Because even though he was in prison, he was in the Lord. The Lord was there with him. He wasn't separated from the Lord. Even though he was treated unjustly. Even though he was treated unfairly. Well, let's be honest as we look at our lives. What is your first reaction to when you feel like you're being treated unfairly or unjustly? What's our first reaction? Anger. You know, we kind of get back. You know, we want to hurt them. We want to do something like that. Well, we don't know all that was going on in Paul's heart. He didn't tell us, but we do know that in the middle of the night, he and Silas were singing. They were singing God's praises because Jesus was still Lord in the prison. God was still God, even when they were where they didn't really want to be. And when the earthquake happens and the doors open and the jailer comes in, Paul doesn't rail at the jailer. They don't even run for it. In fact, the jailer was in great danger, and so he was preparing to take his own life. And what does Paul do? Stop! Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Even in the midst of a time where Paul could easily have been thinking of himself, he was thinking of the jailer. And the jailer, this had such an impact on his life. Paul did not act like the people who were in the prison that the jailer had been dealing with. It had such an impact on the jailer. The jailer said, "How can I get what you have? How can I get what you have in your life that enables you to respond in such a way? Because I sure wouldn't have done that if it had been up to me." And so what does Paul do after having been beaten and through the middle of the night, all that was going on there? He goes to the jailer's home and the jailer cleans their wounds and the jailer listens to the words and the jailer trusts in Christ because Jesus made such a big difference in Paul's life. Paul rejoiced. Paul's reasonableness was known to all. But that doesn't mean you just become a doormat. Because what happened next is very telling. The leaders of the city came up and they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And you know what about Roman citizens? You don't do to Roman citizens what had been done to Paul and Silas. That was absolutely wrong. So they were going to be in really big trouble. So they said, why don't you just leave quietly? You know, we'll let you go out. And Paul said, "No. No, I am a Roman. You treated me in a manner that was not in accord with Roman law." And he talked about it. But he didn't have a temper tantrum. You know, he didn't say, "I'm going to sue your socks off." He didn't say any of the things that people might say today to try to get back. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Paul had given them that example, and that's a beautiful example for us. When life is difficult at you, do you get your dander up or do you learn to let your dander get back down again? When life comes at you in that way, does your neck get all stiff and you get all tense in your shoulders, or are you able to relax that and soften your narrow, glaring eyes? You can tell someone when somebody's having a bad day, you know, they're looking at you and their eyes are like, "Whoa, okay, what's this?" We see it in the eyes. What do they see in yours? Are your claws out or have you velveted your paws? Way too many illustrations that we could think of. The reason that we can be gentle, the reason that we can let our reasonableness to be known is because we continue to believe that Jesus is here. And Paul is going on to say that. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Now, Paul doesn't mean the Lord is near in the same way that Harold Camping thought that the Lord was going to be near. That's a different thing. And I'm really glad to see you all today. I would have been very worried if I were the only one to show up because, you know, that would have been a hard thing. So I'm really glad to see you guys. That's not the sense of the Lord is near. It's the sense of the Lord is your Emmanuel, even when it's not Christmas time. You know, we think of Emmanuel. That's a great Christmas song. But you know what? He came to be our Emmanuel from December 26th to December 24th, didn't he? The Lord is near. The picture in the book of Revelation as the Lord Jesus is walking where? Among the lampstands. He walks among his people. He lives here with us. But you can't always see him and you can't always feel him. When people read the Chronicles of Narnia, they often read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and then they kind of stop. But you really have to read the other books because it's a wonderful story. And even as an adult, even though it's a children's book, you should read it because it is such a beautiful picture of Christ and his walk with us. And sometimes the Christ figure named Aslan is invisible. And they don't see him. And they're not hearing his voice. And then all of a sudden, bang, he appears just like that. Because he's been with them all along. The Lord is near. If you are a fellow believer, there is no place that you can be that he is not. Hebrews 13, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. Is your confidence based on your feeling that that's true? Or is your confidence based on the promise that it's true? The Lord is near. And he would strengthen you and me to respond in exactly the same way he did. What? Jesus was beaten that said he did not open his mouth. He was accused. He did not accuse back. He did not slander back. Let your gentleness, let your reasonableness be known to all. Do you give people room to be people? Do you give fallen, frail, mistakable, sinful people room to be that? Or do you have some kind of a perfectionistic standard? One of the things that we Christians can be terribly guilty of, especially as we look at the world outside, we can be so guilty of being judgmental. Non-believers are not going to act like believers. And that's not a judgment statement. They can't. And so you and I ought to be very careful how we have our attitudes toward that. Don't expect it. It's not fair. Because they can't. And so you love them. And so when your coworker, who may not be a Christian yet, acts toward you in a very, very worldly way, well, don't get all affronted. That's life. That's what it is. Love them. Be gentle. Don't allow it to eat at you and chew you up. Let your gentleness be known to all. Because the Lord is near. There's a beautiful Latin phrase, coram Deo. Coram Deo simply means before God. Before God. All of life is lived before God. All of life is lived in his presence. And we sometimes, I think, need to remember that. If we actually really remembered that, we might not say half of the things that we say. We might do things a lot differently if we actually believed the Lord is right here with me now. Rejoicing in the Lord is really an expression of our trusting him with our circumstances because we're rejoicing in him despite the circumstances. Therefore, I don't have to fight. I can be reasonable. I can be known as a temperate individual. Now, that's not compromise. Okay, that's not just winking at wrong as if it's not there, but it has to do with how we respond. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. And as you and I do that, we can give away one of the things that just weighs on us so much, and that is the burden of anxiety and the burden of stress and the burden of care. Stop being anxious. The English here says, do not be anxious. The Greek has a more flavor of stop being anxious. He's sort of assuming that they already are, like we get that way. Stop being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I was introduced to a book over this last week by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. It's an excellent, excellent work on prayer from a very, very just real kind of a perspective. And he says this, why is it that prayer is the last thing that we do? Because we don't realize how helpless we are. We think that we can actually do something. And so we keep working and we keep doing and we keep trying and we keep exerting our energy. And only when we finally hit the wall, that's when we pray. And it's almost like God is saying, well, why didn't you start there? Maybe you could have saved yourself a lot of effort. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Paul is not saying, don't worry, be happy. I love that song. That's a great song. You kids, he's not saying Hakuna Matata. It's not like you just flip a switch and all of a sudden not be anxious anymore. It's a piece of how we choose to surrender anxiety. And we choose to do that through the active part of trusting the Lord. As we think about not being anxious and coming to the Lord in prayer, there's a very important change of focus that we need to think of. Do you pray or do you say prayers? Do you pray or do you say prayers? Prayers, saying prayers, are sort of like little formulas that we offer, maybe motions that we go through, religious rituals. It's a different kind of a thing. It's focusing on the action of doing prayers and versus the action of actually talking to the Lord and having conversation with Him. I get called on to pray publicly more times than I really ever want to do. It's just, you know, they want a service. Well, would you pray? You know, I've prayed at the park down for Memorial Day services. I get to pray at Rotary on Tuesdays. I've prayed at dedications and all sorts of things. And the mindset that people often have is, would you say a prayer? As if a little format or this little action is actually going to do something. Well, I feel like I'm talking to somebody. And so as I pray, I have the need to express that in absolutely authentic conversation. And my encouragement to you is to think, how do I approach praying? When we pray, you know, your parents, grandparents who are raising your kids, when you pray with them at bedtime, are you saying a prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. Or, I mean, we have a little formula that we kind of go through. And I fear that it's just an automatic, rudimentary formula. And we're going through a little religious act instead of actually talking to the Lord about our day. That's probably the clearest example to me. When you pray at a meal, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. Amen. I wonder what God thinks when millions and millions of people say that. I don't know. We say it at our house. I grew up saying that. Are we talking to the Lord, or are we just going through a little formula? Don't go through the motions. Paul's not talking about going through religious ritual motions. He is talking about the privilege that you and I have to have face-to-face time with the almighty, awesome God, the creator of the world, who made you and me. What a beautiful gift that you and I have the privilege of doing, to talk with him. I think one of the reasons that we like to, quote-unquote, say prayers is because truly sitting at the Lord's feet is vulnerable. It's a place we feel uncomfortable, just really being ourselves. When was the last time that you sat and you prayed just, "Oh, Father, Father"? And you didn't say anything, except you were talking to him. You were relating to him. You were experiencing his presence, sitting at his feet. Friends, the prayer that relieves anxiety is not the little canned one, but the time that comes from an authentic heart talking with the Lord. To call him as Jesus did, Abba. Abba, Father. There is such a beauty. I encourage you at some point this week, in your quiet time, just to call him Abba. It means daddy, papa, whatever a beautiful, familiar term that, you know, your little one calls you or you called your parents. Abba, Father. There's such a beautiful tenderness. That's what Jesus called his Father, and that's the gift he gives to us, to call him Father. And from that Father, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition or supplication. It's a heart that is yearning for the Father and needing him to act. It is a longing heart as we seek and we request from him. But it's sort of prior to the request time. It's the longing heart that looks to him as the one who's going to solve our needs and problems. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. At my New England congregational meeting a few weeks ago, the main speaker talked about experiencing thankfulness in a whole new way. He was a young man, a Christian young man, who was sort of walking with the Lord, and then he had the most horrendous tragedy happen in his life. He was out driving with his cousin. They were heading off to the beach in California, and all of a sudden there was this unbelievable head-on accident. He doesn't even know how it happened. He woke up a few days later in the hospital, and his cousin had died. And he couldn't believe it. He didn't know who was responsible. He didn't know what happened. And the most difficult day of his life happened when his aunt and uncle walked in the door. And it was like he couldn't move. He was in traction. He couldn't go anywhere. Now I have to listen. And the very first words out of their mouth, "We love you. We love you. We don't have our son. We'd like to love you as our son. We want that relationship with you." And what got created in his heart was thankfulness. It's not just the words, "thank you," but a thankful, grateful heart, because you have really received goodness. And so when Paul's saying, "Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving," that's not just an add-on, "Oh yeah, thanks." That's a heart of gratitude, because it realizes the beauty of the Lord and the abundance of his gift. And we are so glad for what he's done. And so we have the freedom to talk to him. And we offer our requests, as Paul says, "Make your requests be known to God." And what does Paul say happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So much energy is given to seeking peace. Peace is a fruit of something else. Peace is not the direct thing. Peace is the fruit. Peace is the gift of a heart that's right. Peace is a gift in a life that is seeking and is yielded. It is God's own peace that comes to us. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't say you make your requests to God and God's going to answer every one. I didn't read that in the Bible. Did you read that? Present your requests to God with thanksgiving and God's going to say, yep, 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 yep. I didn't say that. He said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard. It's a military term of a soldier standing sentinel who is to keep out all foes and to only let in who's supposed to come in. That peace guards your heart and your mind, that which is your most personal self and inner person. God Himself shows up to care and minister to you. We enjoyed the movie The King's Speech a few months ago. If you haven't seen it, I hope you will. It's an excellent story based on the life of the younger son of King George as World War II is deepening. And it is the story of a stutterer whose stuttering is absolutely unbelievable. And Colin Firth, he earned that award because when you watch how he forms his mouth and how... it's painful just to watch what's going on in his life. It comes to the point where he ascends to the throne because his brother has abdicated and the Battle of Britain and the Blitzkrieg of London is taking place, and he is responsible for being the head of his people. And he has to stand and he has to let the people know he's there, he's the king. What's he going to do? Because he stutters. And how can you listen to that? And his coach works him through it. And as the king of his people, he imparts to them peace. He imparts to them wellness. Not because he's defeated Hitler. There's many years, there's years of battle. It's not because he's defeated Hitler, but because the king is here. And it will be okay. Well, even in World War II, the king was somewhat of a figurehead. Parliament ruled. And all he could do was say words and convey an image. Our king, he ain't no figurehead. He is the Lord. He is the ruler. He is the one in whom our lives rest. And he would descend to you with his peace to strengthen you as you face your anxieties. In this room, we could probably fill two books with all of the anxieties that people are struggling with and dealing with that may have absolutely nothing to do with your faith. I mean, and then add on your anxieties as a Christian seeking to grow in your life. Paul says, stand firm. You can stand firm. You can grow forward. You can experience the goodness of God and the power of God in your life. As you rejoice in Him, you're trusting Him in your circumstances. As you rejoice in Him, as part of that trusting enables you to allow your gentleness and your reasonableness to be seen by others so that they look at you and say, I want to know who you know, because I don't know how you get this, but I want it. And then you have the confidence to talk with the Lord and know that He's in control and entrust Him with these things, and His peace will come. Some of you might feel it. I feel it once in a while. It's just this coolness kind of going down my back as I'm just sitting to pray. And it's almost like feeling like God has poured out His Spirit just right then and there. And that doesn't happen frequently, but I'll tell you, when you're praying and the Lord is responding in that way, there are a few things that just feel so beautiful as that tangible, what I call, presence of the Lord. Our Lord is not a figurehead. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And He is all of those things for you. Will you reach out to Him and trust Him for that? Let's pray. Lord, so many things in this life want to beat us down. So many things in life around us want to produce fear and worry. People in this room deal with very deep anxieties every single day that are very deep and very hurtful. Would you continue to outpour on us the grace that enables us to rejoice in You? Rejoicing in You is by faith that You are King. And because of that, we can trust You as people harm us, as people hurt us, so that we don't have to lash out, but can demonstrate the reasonableness, the gentleness of Christ. And instead of just working on our own and trying to carve things together as best we can, maybe we can begin by realizing how helpless we are to affect anything. And we can begin, not end, in praying to You. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for being all we need. We pray that as others see us trusting You as all we need and just seeing Your glory, they will be drawn to You as our beautiful Savior as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.